Did you know there are better preachers on your phone right now than me? Did you know there are better worship music and songs that you could listen to right now that you could bring up on your phone and listen to? Did you also know that there are places where there's better parking, more comfortable chairs, your own coffee? Did you know that there's a section of our church that doesn't like our coffee? They'd rather have Folgers. It's okay. You could be at the comfort of your home drinking your Folgers coffee, your own donuts, than being here. So if that is true, why do you come here every single week? Why do you get up when you want to hit the snooze button and get ready and put on your Sunday best or your not so Sunday best? Why do you wrangle kids and get them in the car to get here and be at church? Why do you do that? Well, there's two reasons why I believe that you're here and not on the couch. The first one is something happens when God's people gather. Scripture tells us that when his people gather, he's there. And so you show up, you get here on time, or maybe 10 after, to experience God. And secondly, the reason why you're here is because you belong to the people here, and they belong to you. There is flesh and blood. There is DNA. There are souls and spirits and bodies in this room that drive you to be here. These are your family. These are the people that you've cried with, that you've done life with, that know the vulnerable parts of your life that you look forward to seeing. And that is why you're here. And if those two things are missing from church or any church in the world, you've got a religion, you've got a country club, and you've got just a wasted hour. And today we're going to be talking about the second thing that drives you to be here, and it's the people that you belong to. It's the family culture of a church, or the aspired culture of a family within a church. And from day one, my wife, Lacey, and I, when we moved here in 2020, said, hey, we have to plant and build and cultivate more than just a space where people show up and kind of sit next to each other, hear some songs, maybe sing those songs, hear a message, and go home. Like, they can already do that at several other churches in our city. We've got to create within that, yes, all of these things matter and are biblical, but in conjunction to that, we have to create a culture where family is priority. Not friends, not peers, not associates, not acquaintances, but family members. All the other things are great, but if there's not a cultivation of that, from our conviction, well, we will never have a church. We'll be home in a couple years. People will not want to continue to come back. And this culture not only was a strategy for us, but it was deeply personal. Because we were moving here with no family support. I'm from Alabama. She's from Kentucky. We're not in the South anymore. We don't have family here, and we were moving away from our support. But we were called and said, okay, if we're going to be here, we know that if we're going to last and if we're going to have roots here, we've got to cultivate family. And secondly, this is personal for me because I grew up kind of without one. I was raised by a grandmother from birth. I didn't have a mom and dad, and I had aunts and uncles, but just in the dynamic of our family, we all have unique family systems. Mine just wasn't very close for whatever reason. And so the local church, the churches that I worked in and that I was a part of, became my family. I saw up close and personal how to be a dad, how to be a husband, how to be a follower of Jesus. And in those churches that I worked for, they became more than a paycheck. They became a personal support system for me, not because I made it out to be that way, but I chose to see what God designed for the church and for me, particularly with my background, to say, this is a gift before me. I'm going to lean in, soak this up, and by God's grace, those churches that I worked at and were a part of and were members of became my family. Those people loved me. Those people corrected me. Those people fixed my car. Those people took me to the airport. They invited me into their home. And still to this day, every church that I've ever served at or been a part at, I have people that I could call and they could call me and we're going to be there for them. Because when you leave a church, you're not leaving a physical body or an institution. You're not really ever leaving at all. You're bonded by the Holy Spirit because these are my family members. And we are family members with each other. And so it's deeply personal. So this is why we do what we do, Lacey and I, to cultivate this family structure, to cultivate and engage one another, to strive to have community that looks uncommon to the community that you have on your softball team or your running club or your just book club, whatever you have other social engagements. This has to be radically different because if it's not, why be a part of it? And so as I describe that, if you resonate with that, just raise your hand if you've ever walked into a church needing a family to belong to. It's almost everybody in the room. Now, keep that hand up if you want to be, let me finish before you keep that hand up. If you want to be that family others want to belong to. And today we're going to be talking about how to be that family. And in Mark 3, Jesus gives us this vision. He's teaching a crowd when someone interrupts him and says, Jesus, your literal family is here. His mom and his brothers and his siblings, they're looking for you. And he replied to them in that moment, and he said these exact words. Who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at those sitting in the circle around him, he said, here are my mother and here are my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. In other words, Christian, we are not a certain sect of a religion. We're not some just avenue that this is the thing that we've chosen to follow. No, you are a part of a family. You are a brother. You are a sister. You're a mother, you're a father, your spiritual uncles, your spiritual aunts. This is God's design. Jesus said it himself. In other words, we are a spiritual family, listen to this with grace-filled ears, that supersedes blood relations. That is God's intent. And the same picture is all throughout the New Testament. We see it in Romans 8:15. There's a spirit of adoption. That means we're adopted. Also, every believer is adopted. So that means that we have brothers and sisters. We're a family of God in 1 Peter, members of God's household in Ephesians 2:19. And then 1 Timothy 3:15 says God's household, the church of the living God. And that's just four verses. That's not an exhaustive list of the New Testament. And even the people of Israel, God's chosen race, still had the same culture. God, from cover to cover in his word, wants his followers to be a family, to be a tribe, to be a group of people that are for each other. And that today is my aim. And that is our big idea. It's clear you and I have a family to belong to. And I want us to move from seeing this place, not just the church that I go to, but this is the family I belong to. And my hope that we're going to see 3 points of characteristics of what a family that you belong to looks like and what we're all signing up for. But I want us to leave today moving from, I just don't attend here, but I belong to something. Can we have an open heart for that today, church? Awesome. And so here's what's at stake, and then we'll get into our text. If we don't do this, if we keep treating this place like a service to attend instead of a family to belong to, you're going to miss out on what God has for your life. If God has designed it, there means that there's a blessing. If God has designed it, that means that, hey, if you don't do it, there's likely going to be something that is going to harm you. Or if you've been harmed, God in his design is saying, hey, I want you to be a part of the true family. You could have the best family in the world, the all-American family, and yet it's still not enough, because what happens if you lose that family suddenly? Are you just pressed out of luck? No. God has a system for that. For the orphan, for the widow, for the single mom, the single dad, for those that are never been married, this is your tribe. Again, no therapist, no gym, no group chat, no chosen friend group can do what God has designed us to be. And my hope, again, is we move from I attend here, but I actually belong here. Today we have three texts. Typically, we preach through a book of the Bible or a large chunk of text, but every once in a while, we do a topical series, and today, we've got three texts. We're kind of jumping from three places in the New Testament, and I want us to stand together and read those three texts back to back, and we stand because we believe God's word is inerrant. They're his literal words to his people, and we are unapologetic about what it says. The first text I'm going to read today is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 13. This is what Paul says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The next verse is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And this is what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. We go down to verse 16. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper work of each individual part. And the last text we'll read is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in the latter part of 24. Paul says this, instead, God has put the body together, giving great honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is the word of the Lord. The first thing that we need to see in this family that we belong to, you may be seated. The family I belong to is supernatural. Supernatural. 2 Corinthians 13, 13, again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. These are Paul's closing words, a benediction, kind of a closing remark to encourage the Corinthian church. And he wrote them. He wrote this letter. And when he sealed it and sent it off, it wasn't being mailed or sent to a physical location, like a church building. It was being sent to a group of believers, wherever they chose to meet, likely in their homes, to be read. There was no Christian church campus. No parking lot, no lobby, no like mailbox for this letter. It was to a group of people. And however they were going to receive it, they were going to read it as instruction for their family from Paul, who helped start their church. Make sense? And so they were a family because they had to be. Remember, Corinth is, you know, ancient Greece, Rome, that kind of culture. And so being a Christian at that time was not mainstream. It was very dangerous. And when you followed the Lord, when you gave your life to Jesus, you were often leaving family ties because being a Christian was unpopular. There were rumors and innuendos about Christians at the time. They said at that time that we were cannibalists and that we were going to try to overtake the government. And so when you became a Christian, it was very risky. You lost family and you put your life on the line. And so being a family for this church and all of the early church wasn't just a warm and fuzzy thing. It was a survival thing. They had to group together. And so Paul is writing to them. And so they're meeting in each other's homes. They're doing life together. And so what is actually keeping them together if not a building? If not, hey, I go to this church. Well, we see here in this text that these three, this final benediction is the secret sauce that binds them together. And it's the Trinity. We see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is the Lord, our Father. Then Jesus Christ, the Son. And then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. We see this three in one being the bonding unit, the sealing factor for all of them together. And the Spirit specifically, which every believer receives when they make a declaration that Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. There's this beautiful exchange where God now physically, spiritually lives inside of you. And so they're sharing that with every believer in that home. But what this text is also saying, you've got that inside of you, but I'm also doing some work outside of you, and I'm bringing you together through my Holy Spirit, which is this beautiful bond. And without that Holy Spirit, without his power, without his presence bringing us together, according to Paul, we've got nothing. Think about wooden blocks for a moment. And also think about Legos. Been recently getting into Legos. I love Legos. I wasn't really into Legos till about a few years ago when my girls got into them. And I started asking for like really cool kits, and I love it. It just like stirs my brain and I feel relaxed. And I love creating stuff. But imagine for a moment a huge tall tower of blocks. Not Legos, but just regular blocks. Enough to where you've got a Jenga tower, all right? But one bump, one breath next to those blocks, what happens? It tumps over. It falls. But Legos, what's the difference? They snap. They've got these grooves and these pockets that you put together, and they hold. They stick. There's no worry of pushing it over and it falling apart because they have in them some glue. And the same thing is with the Holy Spirit. If we don't have that, if we don't have his power uniting us together, we're a Jenga tower. But because we do, we've got a rock solid sealment or sealing. And that means that we can endure the hardest of seasons. We can endure the gravest offenses. We can forgive fast. We can give grace and give the benefit of the doubt because this thing can't be broken. And the enemy wants to break it. And we have to remember that there is something stronger than us, stronger than our humility. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us together and reminds us of the big why. And so if you're failing to see the big purpose of this, no, it's not your own work that's doing the sealing. It's not your own work that's doing the binding. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And that means that it supersedes all of us. And that's the difference between a crowd and a church. It's the Holy Spirit. And so again, here in this last verse, there's a word fellowship here. That's the English word. But if you do a deep dive in the Greek, what this actually means, the literal translation of fellowship, the Greek meaning of that is active participation. Not like, hey, there's some people in a room that gather and they rub shoulders and they shake hands occasionally and they ask you about your day. That's not fellowship. What fellowship is active participation. We're in this together. I know that you've been called, I've been called, and we both know that the Holy Spirit has brought us together. We're on the same team. You may live across town, and I may live here. You may like black coffee, and I may like sugar and milk. But I know that we are actively participating in something that is more transcendent than we could ever imagine. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but I've seen it several times in my lifetime where I've seen two veterans or two people that are in the military and they meet each other for the first time. And there's like this kind of like they just transport to another world because they're instantly bonded. And they start talking about troops and regiments and all this kind of stuff. Where do you serve? All this. It's like this really cool dynamic that I will never get to experience because I've never served in the military. And instantly, those two people, even if they're in different branches, okay, Marines and Navy, they can still get along, okay? They can still see eye to eye because they knew that they both served their country. They knew the oath that they both signed up for. There's this instant bond, and that's us. Our instant bond is the same blood of Jesus Christ. It's the same mission. It's the same Spirit. It's why you can have more in common with a believer in South Korea than your own literal neighbor who's not a believer. That is the gospel. That is what this verse is saying. That is supernatural. Do you realize what you're a part of? And if you don't, I want to invite you today that this room is a miracle. There's no other reason that these people right here would be in a room other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. None of us would likely pick each other on dating apps. None of us are likely going to choose one another to be on each other's softball teams. We are likely not going to find any other person in connection outside of this room. And the reality is you're in this room because God picked you. Your other seatmates on this row, they're here because God picked them. And so we may have not picked each other, but we share this commonality that God picked us. And so therefore, how dare we ever put people on levels or lower people or elevate people or shed off people? Because the reality is that is a person that Christ died for. How dare we? And so what I want us to see is that we have been chosen by God, so we choose each other. And this fellowship, these are the people that God supernaturally has saved and supernaturally keeps us together. How do you apply this? It's very simple. Next time you're in line getting coffee, and that person in front of you that's putting their cream or sugar in their coffee or grabbing the last donut or even the donut that you wanted, and you don't know their name, or you maybe met them a handful of times, that is not a person to say, well, I don't want to engage that because that might be awkward. You wouldn't do that with any other family member at a family reunion. Why would you do it here? So, the people that you brush by, you see every once in a while, that is a family member to get to know. And you may just find something beautiful and the life and story of that person. You may be the very thing that God wants to use to help that person. And they may be the very thing that God is using to help you, whether it's in your discipleship or a tangible need. Don't neglect the bodies here. The second thing that we see after a family that I belong to is supernatural is that the family I belong to forms me. We see in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, and he himself, that is God, Jesus Christ, the triune God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Again, Paul, we talk about him a lot. He planted a lot of churches. This is another church that he planted, much like the church in Corinth. And his concern here is pastoral and urgent. He's trying to get ahead of some things that he's seeing in other churches. He's saying, hey, there's a threat to your division. Things may be going okay now, but don't assume that they always will be. And so he's getting ahead of them to say, hey, I want you to put on the one another's kindness, compassion, be unified. And then he jumps into this passage right here, and he's saying, there are people in your church culture, your church connection, that God has equipped to help form you to be more like Jesus. Like, being more close to God doesn't involve you gritting it out. How God does this is, one, through his Holy Spirit, and second, through his Holy Spirit, through the vehicle of people. And this right here, these titles here, from apostle to shepherd, are roles and functions and attributes of people that are literally in the church then and in now, that God has given us a variety of different strengths and mindsets and perceptions to all form us to the image of Christ. And this right here doesn't say there's a hierarchy, but just the right people at the right time with the right gifts, with the right perspectives to equip, that's the word, every person in the room. And again, if we were to study the Greek here, that word equip, in its classical usage, if we got the literal meaning, it's the word a doctor used to set a broken bone. So God has given us people in our life to help set correct the broken things in our life to be whole again. Is that not a gift? That's incredible. So there, in this, baked into this system, this culture, this family, God doesn't leave us alone to say, figure it out, good luck. He's put godly men and women that speak into our lives, that instruct, that teach, that show us, that encourage and cry with us and pray with us, all to form us more like him. And this means, if this is true, that this happens, this process of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, more godly, doesn't happen solely in this room. Just by the sheer numbers, that is impossible. This takes hours upon hours of being with people that are for you and for the gospel, and you being around it, and you being formed, and you forming them. And so there has to be, one, a realization that this is true, this is God's design, and secondly, a commitment to say, I'm gonna be formed, and how I do this is not just in this hour, it's going to be the hours within the week. It's going to be, I'm gonna show up to that small group. I'm gonna show up to that Bible study. 99% of your growth and development in this atmosphere of what God has given to us is just showing up. Just be there. And God in his grace, that godliness, that shaping, that formation by just showing up rubs off on you and you become more like Christ. But specifically, getting in the tangible, practical weeds of this passage, you're thinking, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, how am I those things? Well, let me tell you how these manifest in you, and we, kind of in a charitable way, there's a spectrum of how you kind of interpret this. When you see the word apostle or prophet, that's not the same thing as capital A, Apostle Paul, or capital A, Apostle John. This is a lowercase apostle, meaning that there is a characteristic or a nature like that of Paul and those that were uniquely called by God to start the church. But it's a lowercase a, and it doesn't hold authority. It just says this is like them in a kind of lighter version, and God uses them for that. So for the apostle, they say that there's always more to do, more ground to take, more churches to plant, more people behind these walls. They're your spiritual entrepreneurs. They want to do more. They love starting things and rarely finish them. Then you have the prophet. They say what everyone knows is true, but no one else will say. They're the truth tellers, just like in the Old Testament, again, lowercase prophet. No one really liked the prophets until they were dead. They honored them later. But truth hurts. But sometimes we need the stinging reality of, hey, we're drifting. Hey, this hurts God's heart. Hey, you're in sin, and I love you enough so you don't wreck your life. And there are people that just are naturally gifted in telling the truth. I get your emails. But don't fight those people. They're God's gift. Then you have the pastor or the shepherd. These are the people that show up. They're the first responders. They nurture, they care, they bring the meals. And every faithful shepherd is the shadow of the great shepherd. And if a shepherd is doing their job right, they're always pointing to Jesus. They're always pointing to the Father. Then you have the evangelist who refuses to let you only care about yourself or the people in the room. They're saying, hey, there's lost people that if they die today, they're going to hell. They don't know Jesus. Why are we just a buddy club? We got to go share our faith. They're the extroverted people. They are always inviting. And you're like, hey, dude, we got a limit on how many people we can bring. They're like, I don't care. We'll figure it out. They're the includers. They naturally talk about their faith and they can weave it in. And these people tell us and encourage that yes, you may be gifted in this, but we too are called to be evangelists in ways, and we don't want to neglect the mission. And then lastly, the teacher answers the questions you're afraid to ask out loud. They open the text, they can explain it. They are not afraid of your questions. They know the Bible better than you do. They love studying it. They get in the Greek. And these are the people that help us understand Scripture better. And unique to our church, we do an inventory. We haven't done it in about a year. But majority of the people on the spectrum in our church are shepherds and teachers. You care about the word, you love the word, and you care about people. But we want to have a church where we're balanced in all of these, where we have people that want to risk it all for Jesus, that tell the truth in love, that go out and share their faith radically. We, to be a healthy church, need to have a variety of this. Again, here's the application. These are five ways that God has uniquely designed each person to bless one another in our spiritual formation. Again, these gifts don't function in an hour on a Sunday morning. This hour is for a lot of singing, for a lot of listening, for a lot of contemplation, a lot of worship. These happen in real life situations outside of this room. And you, I'm inviting you today to make a commitment to say, I want to be a part of that. I've dreaded signing up for a group. I've never done a Bible study, but I'm ready to do one. Today's the day that you make that step, because that is the vehicle, that is the venue for that. And today, if you want to join a Bible study, we've launched some this summer. If you want to be a part of a group, those are kind of relaunching in August and September. Would you go to our Next Steps area? It's literally out the door. And if you have any hint, if there's a 1% chance that you want to be a part of a group or a Bible study, go see Glenn, go see Kim Martine. They've got some really cool badges to say, I can help you. Go find them. They'll take your information. You're not signing your life away, okay? That you're just saying, hey, I want to be a part of a Bible study. And it's more than just learning the word. I just need to know some people. And I need to be known. I promise you, every person that took that risk to be a part of that in our church never regretted it. There is a blessing on the other side of that. Again, this is what these are for. They're formation groups. It's a formation of environment. And I urge you to be a part of that. And again, God has beautifully baked in our sanctification, built in to this family. It's the people around you. God, yes, does it in your personal devotion time, but he also does it in the people that love you and love you more than you can imagine. Don't resist it. Reach for it. Lastly, the thing that we see is that the family I belong to is supernatural, forms me, and then lastly, stays. 1 Corinthians 12:24-26, he says, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Two things that stand out immediately. First, no division. One body. One body made up of different parts. And so what happens if you have an aching ailment in one part of your body? You feel it. There's inflammation. Your whole body knows that this part of your body is hurting. The same is true with the church. But for that to happen, we got to be one. We got to have this transcendent view that there's something supernatural in here. This is just not somebody's collective choice or preference to go to church here. That these are the people that God in his providence and shed blood has bought and brought us here. So one, I'm unified with them. And then secondly, there's an equalizer. When we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, that all makes us equal. There's no hierarchy in the church. There's no family where one is greater than the other. And I love this. And it says that giving greater honor to the less honorable. In other words, that the society which honors certain people and raises others, other people up and pushes other people down, that has no place here. And so if you think you're up here according to your peers and what society says, well, the gospel brings you down here. And then what this text is saying, if you have the less honorable, the people that just you just pass by, you don't give a second look to, what the gospel is saying from Paul's word is those people you bring up. So there's a coming down of humility, and there's a lifting up, a bringing pride to someone to say, we are one. And my status, my bank account, my 401k, the assets that I own have nothing to do with how I view you here. I saw this up in close and personal. One of the churches that I talked about that became a family to me in Hendersonville, Tennessee, a four-time congresswoman named Diane Black, you may know her, was a part of our church. And I had no idea she was a congresswoman. I just knew her as the nice lady that would walk up to me and tell me how nice my music was. I was a worship leader. I did what Russ did. And she goes, you are just so great. Thank you so much for your ministry. And she would chat and talk to me and Lacey. And just, she was so kind. Until one day somebody said, you know who that is, right? I said, no. That's Diane Black, your congresswoman. She represents you. And I'm like, what? And by golly, later that week, I saw her on CNN getting grilled by Wolf Blitzer. The point is, Diane left her title, her office, the role that served her constituents at the threshold when she walked into that door. She was my sister. I was her brother. And we do the same. And so that leads us, because there's a big so here. If that's true, then so we should have the same concern for each other. Your needs are my needs. Your concerns are my concerns. Your wins are my wins. Your losses are my losses. I grieve with you. I rejoice with you. If we're all on the same level and same playing field, that means that we're all in this together. That I'm going to rejoice when your life is just rolling and humming along, even though mine might not be. I'm going to rejoice with you when you get the news that you're expecting, and I know that we're quite not there yet, as painful as that is. I'm going to mourn with you when you've lost your father. I may have never met your father, but I'm going to grieve with you because you're my brother. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to grieve when you get that diagnosis because that impacts your family just as it impacts this family. That is the design that God has given us. This happened about a month ago. There's a single mom in our church. I'm going to not share her name. She started coming to Valor and she is recently divorced through some just painful circumstances that she had to. And she's been a single mom raising two kids, and she told me just in a very vulnerable way, she says, Justin, it's just me. And I'm raising these kids, and my family, for lack of detail, just they didn't understand. They have judged me for my decision to walk away from my marriage, and it's just really me and my kids. And I need some help. I've got one income, and I'm not really asking for money. I'm just asking, are there some people that can adopt me and my two kids? And I had never been asked that before. And I thought about it, and I made one text to some people that I felt like God would use. And within seconds, when I made that ask to that family, they said, absolutely, we're in. What's next? No hesitation. That church is the physical manifestation of 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 26. If there's a need, we're going to show up. If there's a deficiency, we're going to meet it. If there's a tragedy, all hands on deck. That is not just an exception to what church is. It's what church should be. Can that be the rule of life for us at Valor? And here's why this matters. Listen to these statistics. That situation is not an outlier. Look at our city. Nearly 30% of Denver residents report loneliness above the state average. It's not good. One in three people are experiencing loneliness enough to where they will report it and say, I'm not doing okay. 37% of Americans can't cover a $400 emergency room visit. One car repair, one ER visit will set somebody back economically for years. That's our city. In Denver, one in four renters spend half of their paycheck on housing. Maybe a mortgage for you. Our city filed a record 14,000 plus eviction notices just last year. Family homelessness in our metro area jumped by nearly 1,000 families in 12 months. Is that not, that's just unbelievable and not okay. And listen to this. 36% of 21-year-olds aging out of Colorado's foster system experience homelessness within 2 years. If we knew some of those foster kids that had no place to live, how fast would we be to say, I got a bedroom? We'd do it. And so my commitment, church, is we're going to tease this out and we're going to talk with our elders, is how can we have more tangible ways to meet those needs? Because I'm passionate about this because the church saved my life. If it weren't for the local church, I'd be repeating the same sins of my mother and my father. And God spared me, one with salvation, but also bringing me into a family system where people didn't give up on me and said, I'm going to love this young kid, this young punk through this. And I learned. And we want to do the same for others. Without a church that stays in the life of those, there is no anchor for people in crisis. And a lot of the statistics and urgency here is they are spiraling because they don't have a support system. But guess what? What has God provided them if they just knew about it and if we showed up and we had a commitment to stay? Valor. Every church in America has that potential if we're ready for it. And that's why I'm so fired up about what Ben Garcia, I don't know if he's here today, he's dreaming this up with Zach Clayton, that they're starting a physical labor ministry for those in our church and those in the city that you know about, that there are people that are elderly that need their grass cut or their streets and driveways plowed. There are people that need things fixed that they can't afford to fix, appliances that just went out. And again, there's that emergency again. It's either, do I get the dishwasher fixed or do we eat? And so we've got people that say, hey, we'll figure it out. There's YouTube, okay, we'll get this fixed. But if you want to be a part of that team where you're like, hey, I may not go share my faith or talk to an atheist and share the gospel, but heck, I can fix a carburetor. If that's you, same place after service, go talk to Glenn, go go talk to Kim and say, whatever they need, I'm in. And if you've got like a blue collar skill or even a white collar skill and you want to help those that are in crisis, today's the day. We are going to be that church. We're going to serve the city. We're going to do those, and we want to be the family that does that. That is a church that stays. And again, this is not just for the moments of crisis. This is for the everyday stuff. This is for the internal things. We are going to step on each other's toes. We are going to offend intentionally and not intentionally. And we have to make a commitment now. It's all good when it's all good. But when that unforeseen conflict happens, we have to remember in this room on June 7th at 11:19, oh goodness, at 11:19, what Justin said, to forgive fast and remember, if Jesus died for this, then I can forgive and move forward. If he didn't die for it, then I can, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But he did die for something, and we're not going to let the cross go in vain. The thing that I want to leave you with on that is, can we forgive the failures of others and move forward and forge a family? See the difference? Can we forgive the failures of others and move forward and forge a family? I invite the band back up. I want you to be a church that commits to these things. Can we be a family that belongs to the supernatural glue of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity? Can we be a family that is committed, that belongs to something that forms us? And then lastly, can we be a family to belong to that stays? Hey, look, I get it. Some of you are in this room today because you felt called to leave another church, or God called you here. I get that. Those things happen. But what I'm saying is, I want to fight like tooth and nail before that happens for you. To reconcile, to have something that matters, and we are going to see some conflict. That's just life. And the reality is, if you leave this church and go to another one, I got some news for you. You're going to have conflict there, because people are people, sinners are sinners. And then you say, well, I'll just leave the church altogether. Well, guess what? It's not going to be any better at work. It's not going to be any better with the softball team. It's not going to be any better at the brewery. And so why not do it in a place where forgiveness is baked in, bought, paid for? And let's be that church. Lastly, church, you know, we said that we have been united by the water, which is baptism. Water is thicker than blood, physical blood, and that's true. But I want to share something even deeper within that. We would say that we're not flesh and blood. That would be the family that I'm kin to, the people that raised me, the people that I share DNA with, the people that I share the same height and characteristics with from birth. That's my flesh and blood. But actually, Scripture says we are flesh and blood. It says this in 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. Paul says again to the church, the cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the bread. We are flesh and blood, because Christ's flesh was broken for us. His blood was poured out for us. Those applied to your life, salvation, then makes those that share that with you from this text, flesh and blood. If that's true, may we act like it. May we be a family that serves each other, gets in the foxhole with each other, then mourns with each other, that rejoices. If we do that, we'll change lives. We'll have to buy more chairs, and we'll make an impact for eternity. Amen.